Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 14. Once again, as you know, we're going through the life of Samson as we travel through the book of Judges. It may seem like to you that we've stalled in our preaching through this book, but there's so much to learn from the man Samson, as we brought out the fact that here was a man that was used by God, but primarily in his life he was energized by his own fleshly desires. And so we need to learn as New Testament believers how to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we try to pull these lessons out from Samson's life that would help us. I want to preach a message entitled Samson's Sin of Presumption. Samson's Sin of Presumption. I'm going to be reading several portions of Scripture here in Judges chapter 14 as well as chapter 16. As we look at this, we'll begin reading in verse 12 of chapter 14. The Bible says, "And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day, that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father or my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days, while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. Drop over now to chapter 16. We begin reading in verse 1 down to verse 3. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. I don't believe for a minute that Samson was what we would call a muscle-bound man. I think that he looked like every ordinary man. But I think it was when God's power came upon him that he was able to accomplish great things. I want to begin picking up now for the last part of the reading here in verse 4, because we have another event that takes place. Once again, keeping in mind Samson's presumption. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Webster defines presumption as supposition of the truth or real existence of something without direct or positive proof of the fact, but grounded on circumstantial or probable evidence, which entitles it to belief. Another definition for presumption is unreasonable confidence in divine form or favor. Unreasonable confidence in divine favor. In other words, it's a form of pride. In law, there used to be the idea that a person was presumed innocent until proven guilty. There's been a shift, though, which a person many times is presumed guilty until proven innocent. Many times in society, a person is treated a certain way because of what someone says, not what the facts are. I know I've given the illustration before, but it is appropriate for this message at this time. When Paul Harvey was alive, and you know he used to be on the radio, and this is the rest of the story, is one of his favorite lines. He gives the account that at one time, since he was based in the Chicago area, that he went to a country club. And as he was walking out of the country club, he noticed that in the large foyer of the country club was a huge picture of three individuals. It was Tiger Woods, Paul Harvey, and Michael Jordan. And all of them were together in that photograph. He said there's only one problem with that picture, is there's never been a time where the three of us were together. And yet, by looking at the picture, you'd say they were together. I can remember at the board meeting for Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples, there are several pastors that sit on the board. And we were down there in Florida, and we always sign an agreement that we agree with the doctrinal statement as well as we want to serve for another year on the board. And there was a pastor that didn't let us know that he did not want to sit on the board for another year. And so when we took the group photograph of the board members, he was in that picture. Dr. Burge, when he found out that this board member was not going to sit for another year, he went on his computer with that picture and he was able to take that man out. He was able to take that man out and readjust things so that it looked like it was just those that were serving for another year. There have been times where I know that he has taken a picture where he's taken the photograph and then he has put himself through computer program, of course, back into that photograph to where it looks like he was right there. Once again, we see presumption. Samson is mentioned in the scriptures 38 times from Genesis to Revelation. 37 of those are right here in the book of Judges. One of those we've looked at in a prior message, but I want to reference it again, is found in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the faith chapter. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, and I want you to stay with me because I'm afraid that many of us have the tendency to be guilty with the same type sin that we find evidenced in Samson's life, the sin of presumption. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 32, the scripture says, "And what more, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." And so here we find that in this great hall of faith, Samson is mentioned. And yet when we study these chapters in Judges 14, 15, and 16, we have a problem here. Because we see God working mightily in Samson's life, but we also see him really not reaching his full potential and doing some bad things, as well as ending his life the wrong way. I write here in my notes, the key note here is what good Samson did was because of God working on him, in him, and through him. This does not justify his fleshly walk or his sins. We are presumptuous to think that God winks at sin because of who we are or the position that we hold. And this is so critical for us because we name the name of Christ and yet we take so much for granted. And many times we look at those around us who seem to be getting away with things and we wonder, I wonder if it really matters or not. I wonder if there's real, if the truth of the Word of God and all that we're preached and taught really makes a difference anyway. It doesn't seem to. Some people can sin and just keep going on and on and on and nothing ever seems to happen. Then we come to a man like Samson and we see where he violates some biblical principles and yet God still seems to use him in a great way. How does that work? Maybe I can still hold on to my sin. Maybe I can do wrong. Maybe it's not a big deal that I grow in my faith because, hey, maybe God will still use me. And we begin to discount the truth of the Word of God. We presume upon God. We need to be careful about that. Take your Bibles and go to Psalm 19, if you would. Psalm 19. And if you were to look at a psalm that runs real close with Psalm 19 would be Psalm 8, of course. I want to read this psalm, but I want to pull out what one commentator said about this. He said, David wrote this psalm when he was just a teenager after being anointed by Samuel to be king. So here was probably a boy at this time at about 16 years of age. He says, this psalm was used at the nighttime. It was basically used when the Jew felt pride coming his way. It was for the developing of humility. The author goes on and says, it is interesting to note the three places the Christian is to look at in this psalm. In verses 1 to 6, he is told to look up. In verses 7 to 11, he is told to look at. In verses 12 to 14, he is to look in. In other words, in verses 1 to 6, he looks up to God. Let's read it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So there we are to look up to God. Now in verses 7 to 11, we're to look at the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now, we're to look at our own hearts here in verses 12 to 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. What David was saying here, he says, cleanse me from those things I'm not even privy to that are wrong in my life. In other words, he's saying, look, I don't know. I've got some blind spots, but as you reveal those to me, I want to take care of those as well. What an outlook. But then in verse 13, he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And here's a great outlook for the victory walk for a Christian. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. But isn't it interesting that here David, as this young lad, says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Folks, we need to be careful that we do not commit the sin of presumption. And I want us to look at some things here. Let's go back to our text passage in Judges. And you can go to Judges chapter 16. I want us to see that Samson was presumptuous because of his birth. Now, we know from a study of the New Testament that we are given the Old Testament as an example so that we can learn from them. And so I want us to see in verses 16 to 20 here of Judges 16, it says, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. What did he say? He said, I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. One thing we have to be careful of is we in the New Testament, we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And because of our faith in Him, we're saved. That's great. That's shouting ground, so to speak. That's something to always carry us through life, no matter what we go through, no matter what we're faced with. However, if we're not careful, because we know that our eternal destiny is in heaven, we might have the tendency to set aside the holiness of our God and think that somehow because of our security in Christ, we have some license to sin. That somehow we can presume upon God because of our birthright, because of our salvation experience, that hey, I'm going to heaven anyway, and so what does it really matter how I live? Romans chapter 6, there was this idea among some of the believers that, hey, you know, if I'm saved and secure going to heaven, then I want to experience God's grace not only in salvation but in every day. And so if there's more sin in the world, then that means I can experience more of God's grace. So there was this warped idea that we ought to go ahead and allow sin to reign more in our lives, not less, so that we can continue to receive more of God's grace. Where sin abounded, grace abounded more. And so then you come to Romans chapter 6, where Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and he says, look, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the two words in the next verse is, God forbid. God forbid. And here we find, as we study the life of Samson, that he said, you know what? I'm a Nazarite. I didn't choose to be a Nazarite. Hey, I was a Nazarite from my mother's womb. In other words, I'm special. Folks, in Christ, we are special. But don't take your special relationship as being a child of God for granted. And don't use it through the sin of presumption and say, look, I'm going to heaven anyway, so it doesn't really matter how I live or what I do. It does matter, as we see evidence in Samson's life. Sure, God used him. We can't escape that. It says the Spirit of God came on him and he was able to do this, that, or the other. But by the same token, look at the misery that he faced. Problem after problem after problem, because he determined to try to do things his own way. And in essence, God was bailing him out. He was experiencing the grace of God. I don't know about you, but I'd rather walk in fellowship than always get bailed out by God. Samson was presumptuous because of his birth. Number two, Samson was presumptuous because of God's grace. In verse 20, he says, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I think when I read that, I almost want to cry. Because here's a man who accomplished so much, and yet when God's power left him, he did not even realize it. Samson judged Israel according to the word of God for 20 years before his behavior finally caught up with him. In the military, if you serve 20 years, you're called a lifer. Depending on what state or province you're from, when you do prison time, if you do 20 years in some states, it was for Indiana, then you were considered a lifer. You were a life sentence. In Tennessee, it's 33, I believe. But by the same token, hey, he really, for 20 years, seemingly had everything going for him. But he didn't end right. He presumed so much and too much upon God and his grace, on his goodness, that God didn't let the hammer fall right away. He kept working with Samson and kept working with Samson and kept working with Samson and kept giving him opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And yet Samson kept, yes, he would do good for a while and then he'd just trail right off and go and chase his own way. And we know that he had a weakness towards women. And so we find here in these three chapters, we know he's at least with three different and particular women. And yet he presumed upon God's good grace. And we must not presume upon God's good grace in our lives either. Just because sin does not immediately fall upon us in our lives or those that we look at who seemingly are getting by with things, we should not take God's grace and presume upon it. Take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. You know, I think much about this. Of course, this is a passage of Scripture talking about the church, addressing pastors in particular. And you get to chapter 5, and towards the last portion of this chapter, he's addressing preachers and how to deal with preachers. And how that, hey, preachers are not exempt from the chastisement of God or exempt from doing wrong and getting called on the carpet for doing so. At the same time, there's a right way to do it. But it's interesting here, you get to verses 24 and 25. He says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. In other words, no one is going to be able to get away with anything. That's good to know. And then he says this, likewise, also the good works of some are manifest or shown beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. He's saying, you know, sometimes you're going to be able to identify and see where people go wrong. And then other times you're not going to be able to see where people go wrong. But at the judgment, all will see how people have lived. Amen? Are you with me? So we have to be very, very careful that we don't presume upon God's grace. It could very well be that God is allowing some things to go on, not because of that sinner's sake who's doing the wrong, but because of some innocent one that may be caught up into that. And for their sake, God is not executing righteous judgment. Doesn't mean that he's letting them get by with it. He's just choosing his time. And that's God's business. It's just like when you may correct a child and you say, look, we can't take care of business right here in this mall or in this grocery store. But when we get home, we got something to talk about. You know what I'm talking about? And see, sometimes God says, okay, I'm going to let this go for now. But I've noticed, and whereas we in our humanity may forget to discipline our child later, God doesn't. He said there is a judgment coming. Let's not presume upon the goodness of God simply because we see some people seemingly getting away with something. Nobody gets away from our God. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 7, the Bible says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, because of this fact, writing to a church, writing to Christians, we work. Christians, we work. And it's not just talking about your day job. It means you serve the Lord. He says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So we see here as we study passages of Scripture like this, as well as Samson's life, that he was presumptuous. He really took advantage of God's grace, God's good favor upon him. He presumed upon it. He says, look, I'm a Nazarite from my mother's womb. Whereas we might say, I'm a Christian. God loves me, so he's going to let me get by with stuff. He's going to let me do my own thing. And we presume upon the holiness of Almighty God. And that's a wrong presumption. Number three, Samson was presumptuous because of God's favor. I know I've hit that, but I just want to draw your attention once again for emphasis. And let's look at our Bibles in Judges chapter 14. I want you to see this. We find Samson here after situation after situation where God favored him with victory. Folks, the fact of the matter is he didn't deserve the victory. But God gave him the victory for his sake, not Samson's sake. He saved us. God saved us. If you're saved today, He saved us not for your sake, but for Christ's sake. You're saved because of what Christ did for you, not because you are anything. Because you and I are nothing without Christ. And so He doesn't look at my sacrifice or your sacrifice or your goodness or your badness. He looks at Christ. And Christ is the one who paid the sin debt for us. And so we're saved because of Christ's sake, not our sakes. And here we find that Samson is experiencing victory after victory. Look at chapter 14, verse 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him and he rent him. That means he tore him. Rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. What did he do? A lion came against him, and with his bare hands, he killed that lion. Think about that one for a while. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he performed. I would say that's a miracle, you know? And so here was a victorious situation in Samson's life. He killed a lion. Now look at chapter 15, verse 15. He kills 1,000 men. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. Here's a man that went into prostitutes. Here's a man that dishonored his parents and really brought to naught the counsel of God and the commandments that he gave in the book of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, called the law for the Jewish people. He just set that aside and said, I'm going to live life the way I want. I'm going to be driven by my own selfish desires. And we find many professing Christians approaching life that way. Yeah, I know what God says, but I know what He expects of me, but this is what I feel like I want to do. And look what everybody else is doing, and I don't want to stand out like a sore thumb or something, so I want to be like them. And we presume upon God. So here he is, he kills 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. And then look at verses 18 and 19. After he does this, he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Look at the gall, the unmitigated gall of this man. Doing and living whatever he wants to do and live like, and then because he's thirsty, he says, Now God, you're going to let me die? And aren't we something? In our carnality, living life the way we want. Then when something happens to us, we have the unmitigated gall to come in His presence and say, God, what are you going to do? You going to get me out of this mess? You going to supply my needs? You tell me you'll always supply my needs. And the amazing thing about God is many times He answers your prayer. And He doesn't answer it because of you. He answers it because of who He is. And we find here, it says in verse 19, But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Look at chapter 16. Verse 1, he goes right into a harlot's place. The men come, the Gazites come, and they're going to try to capture him and kill him. What's he do? He picks up the gates of the city and the posts thereof, the whole kit and caboodle, and he just walks off with it. Now, the average size of a Jewish man is about 4'11" to 5'2". This is not a big giant of a man. You see, if he would have been rippled with muscles and all this kind of stuff, then the Philistines would have said, "Man, I wonder how many presses he does every day, and you know, how much weight he works out with or how many miles he runs every day. But he looked like everyone else and they couldn't figure out where his strength came from. That's what had them puzzled. And so they were playing on his weakness, women, to try to get that secret from him. And yet we find him still, God, give him another opportunity to do the right thing. And he gets him out of that mess. Then in verses 4 to 20 of that same passage in chapter 16, we find that he delivers Samson three times from the Philistines through Delilah. That fourth time, God said, that's enough. And as you just read this chronology, you say, boy, he presumed upon God here and here and here and here and here and here. But after a while, God said, that's enough. I'm going to let you be taken. And he was taken captive. And we know the rest of the story. Just because God has blessed you in some way, don't be so presumptuous that you ignore the other things that he wants. In Matthew chapter 23, there's a small, or it's not really a small verse, but comparatively speaking, a small verse in light of all that Jesus is saying here. And he's talking to some folks, and he says these words in verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done. What do you mean, these ought ye to have done? Well, paying the tithe of the mint and the anise and cummin. But he says this, these you should have done, and not to leave the other undone. In other words, God is concerned about it all. When you study Samson's life, we need to understand God's concerned about all his life, and God is concerned about all your life. He's concerned about all that you do. He's concerned about what we would say is the big sins and the little sins. He's concerned about your total dedication or lack thereof. Let's not presume upon the favor or the grace or our birthright in Christ upon our holy God. Our God is holy. Our God is a consuming fire. And I know that that's not a message that we like to hear today, because what we want to do is we want to leave feeling real good about ourselves. In Titus chapter 2, the Bible says these words about his grace. For the grace, verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. There goes the Calvinist. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. Aren't you glad we're going to get delivered out of this mess? Amen. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. There's always in your life and in my life a purification process at work. That's why David said in Psalm 19 that he wanted to be cleansed from the secret faults. And as you and I mature in Christ, he's going to continue to show us that we need him. That we are vile, that we have the indwelling presence of sin, but we don't have to have the dominion of sin ruling in us because it's been broken at salvation because of the cross. And then one day, in glory, looking for that blessed hope, then we're going to actually be removed from the very presence of sin. I look forward to that. But God is going to continue to work on us. So when He reveals sin in your life, don't look at it as some inconsequential thing, some little thing that doesn't need to be paid attention to. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. And it was the little things that got Samson. And even though it seemed like it took him years for it to come home to roost, it did come home to roost. 20 years. 20 years. What we would say is pretty much a lifetime. And we know how he ended. Oh yes, he's in the faith chapter. Oh yes, God used him. But look what happened to him. Samson should have guarded himself. And real quickly, let me just give you some things. And if you take some notes, take these down. Write a couple of these passages down. Samson should have guarded himself from the sin of presumption, and so should you and me. Number one, he should have remembered that he was not his own, but dedicated to God. And you and I have to remember that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? Amen. Which is in you, and you are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. We need to always keep before us, it's not a matter of how I look to everyone else. It's not a matter of what people think about me. It's what God knows me to be. It's because I'm going to face Him one day. And I should not presume upon the goodness and mercy of Almighty God, because if I yet please men, I cannot be the servant of Christ. Galatians chapter 1. Number two, he should have listened to those in godly authority. He became the authority in his life. Hey, I'll check it out. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll find out for myself. Instead of listening to mom and dad and say, hey, y'all not marry that girl. He should have listened to those in godly authority. Number three, he should have guarded himself regarding sin. Instead of seeing how far he could go, remember, Delilah, if this happens to me. Delilah, if that happens to me. And you know, she set him up each time. All the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he just, you know, got up and went out as before, knowing what was going on. Just playing. He should have run. He should have been safe. He should have said, look, I'm going to do the safest thing. Folks, we need to get back to this idea that, hey, sin is bad. And sin has dire consequences. And we need to get the idea cemented in our minds, in the minds of those that we're rearing for God and helping in the Christian life, that, hey, we need to be safe regarding sin, not checking to see how close we can come to sin without sinning. Number four, he should have walked with God and have been led by the Holy Spirit all the time, not just some of the time. One thing we have to be careful of, I see some of God's choicest servants, in a moment of self, they mess up. I think I made reference to the fact that David, one time, he was told the number of the children of Israel. Then there was another time where God just told him to go into battle, and he said, well, let me number the troops. He presumed upon God. He thought what he would do, he said, you know, I'll figure this out. I'll check God out in this. Folks, be careful. Be careful about the time you say you don't need God. Be careful about the time where you think you're strong enough. Be careful. You always need God. For without me, ye can do nothing. And that will keep us humble to realize every single one of us, even right now sitting in this room, no matter how long you've been saved, since we're not perfect, we have secret faults. We have things yet that God has not revealed to us. But in His good time, as we walk with Him, and out of His love for us, as He molds us and makes us, He's going to reveal it. And then when He reveals those things, we say, I'm going to take care of it. Thank you for pointing that out to me, God. I'm going to take care of that. Please forgive me. I shouldn't do that anymore. And that's growth in grace. Be careful of the sin of presumption. Remember, nobody gets away with anything.